Good morning. So glad you could join us as we begin our new series today, Plot Twist, the story of Joseph, Old Testament Joseph. What an epic tale. They've made movies about it. I'm going to get the DVD. Someone told me about it. It's a series with Ben Kingsley. I'm going to check that out. Really looking forward to that. Early on in the pandemic, I was watching something on Christian TV, and someone had alerted me to it. It might have even been on YouTube, I don't know. But it was Max Lucado, and he was talking to folks, and it was just really tying in really well, I thought, with what was going on with everything that we've been going through. And here's what he said. You'll get through this. It won't be painless. It won't be quick. But God will use this mess for good. Don't be foolish. Don't be naive. Don't despair either. But God, with his help, will get you through this. I thought, man, that's good. And it sounds familiar. Well, long story short, that came from a book called You'll Get Through This. I think it's from 2013. And I found a book on Amazon that I didn't have by Max's, and it's called God Will Carry You Through. Well, this is sort of like a gift book that was based on this, but it's got some stuff this book doesn't. It's great stuff. So I've known for a while as I've been going through this that I was going to be telling the story of Joseph, because I think it's a great tale for our times, for what we're going through. I think it's a great word for us as we are now on the going through the pandemic on steroids, so to speak. How many of you remember pinball games? I used to love going to pinball arcades. When I was out of school in California, New Year's, I just had to make a resolution. I cannot go there. I'm just wasting too many hours in there. The better you get at pinball, the less money you have to spend and the longer you can play. But they have these multipliers. If you get these targets down, then you're in bonus country, okay? Which means all of your points are 2 times, 3 times, 4 times, 5 times, something like that. And you get into that range and you're winning free games. But what have been your negative multipliers during the pandemic? Maybe there's been a death in your family. Maybe you're struggling with health. Maybe it has nothing to do with COVID. Maybe there's all sorts of problems in your family. Maybe there's economic problems. Maybe you're unemployed. I don't know what your situation is. And some of you might say, well, there's 4 multipliers right there because we've dealt with all 4 of those. You understand what I'm saying? We're going through a difficult season, and anything that would have been difficult anyway is that much more difficult. Reminds me of the story of Joseph. It's not like he had 1 or 2 things go wrong. He had a lot going for him. But then he had some family that was way, way against him. You know, sometimes we say hate, and we throw that word around. But we're going to hear that word today because his brothers hated him. They hated him. And he didn't always play him the right way. So they hated him enough that they sold him into slavery. And then after he's sold into slavery, he's falsely accused and thrown in prison. And then he's forgotten while he's rotting in prison. It's an epic story. He went through a lot. And yet after all of that, and I liken him to Abraham Lincoln, who was the right person, the right place at the right time to save many, 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 many people. There's also some ways that Joseph really reminds us of Jesus. We're going to look at least some of those ways this morning. Let's take a moment and pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would speak to us through the life of Joseph. And Father, whether somebody out there today would say, you know, I'm really doing okay with the pandemic, but maybe there's other stuff they're dealing with. I pray that over the course of the next couple months that you would speak to us from the life of Joseph. That is why you recorded this for us in Scripture. Touch people by your powerful word and your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
The goodness
Throughout the series, I'm going to give a shout out again and again to Max Lucado because I am using a lot of stuff from his books. God's given me some other material and stuff, but I never want to use stuff from other people without giving them credit. So you'll get through this and God will carry you through, both by Max Lucado. Good stuff. So I was mentioning Joseph came from a dysfunctional family. No, I mean really dysfunctional. Let me give you a little bit of his family history. And this is just a little. I don't have time to go back to a lot of other stuff because I want to focus more on Joseph. But Joseph was his dad's, Jacob's, favorite by far. And it was obvious. There was no subtlety to it. Because his mom, Rachel, was Jacob's favorite wife. Now, anytime you can say favorite wife and you're still married to the other wives, you know you've got dysfunction going on. I mean, I don't care how many wives you have at the same time. I think you've got dysfunction going on. And who was the other wife? It was Leah, Rachel's sister. And what it says in Genesis 29:30, it says that Jacob loved her much more than Leah. And Leah knew it. And Rachel knew it. Well, he wanted Rachel, but he got tricked by his father-in-law. The only one that was trickier than Jacob was Laban. So this is just a crazy setup. But you can't make this stuff up. What happens next? So Leah, she was fertile myrtle. I mean, she's just having kids. I think she had four or five boys. And Rachel's just kind of like, you know, come on. I would die to have a kid. So she comes up with a brilliant idea that I'm sure really helped their marriage relationship. She said, why don't you take my servant girl? Her name's Bilhah. And then I can care for the kids. Oh, that sounds like a splendid idea to really strengthen the whole family. And, they had a couple of boys. And then Leah said, hey, I'm not having kids anymore. Jacob, why don't you take my servant girl Zilpah? And why don't you sleep with her? Again, I don't think this is making for harmony at home. And two more boys were born. And then finally, Rachel's prayers were answered, and she had Joseph. You just think about that whole story. I would suggest to you, for about the last 5,000 years, this family's been in counseling in the afterlife. And I think they're getting close to some breakthroughs. But that is some serious stuff going on in the family. But Rachel died young. She was giving birth to Joseph's baby brother, Benjamin. And she died young. But now you had the 12 tribes. Now you've got the 12 tribes. I told you it was dysfunctional. This is messed up stuff. Joseph experienced a wound early in life, the loss of his mother. We don't know too much about the relationship he had with his mom. I think he probably had a good one. And between himself and his mom, it's obvious that these were Jacob's favorites. How about you? What are the wounds in your life? What did you experience early? It might be something from your childhood. I have a pretty good idea what the wounds are and what some of the subsequent things that have happened in my life, in my internal world, because of those things. How about you? So back to Joseph. I think Jacob really kind of spoiled him. If the most of the boys were sleeping in a bunkhouse, he was sleeping in the penthouse. If the other guys got a camel, well, he got chariots or whatever. I mean, he just got more than all the others. So when you're the favorite, you better play your cards right. He did anything but that. Let's take a look at Genesis chapter 37, verse 2. This is the account of Jacob and his family. When Joseph was 17 years old, he often tended his father's flocks. He worked for his half-brothers, the sons of his father's wives, Bilhah and Zilpah. But Joseph reported to his father some of the bad things his brothers were doing. So you're already the favorite, and dad loves you more than the others. They're not going to like you. They're going to resent you, and you become the snitch. Let somebody else do it. I mean, you talk about putting fuel on the fire. So the next verse, Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other children because Joseph had been born to him in his old age and to his favorite wife. So one day, Jacob had a special gift made for Joseph, a beautiful robe, or a coat of many colors, or the amazing Technicolor dream coat, whatever you want to call it. Nobody else got that, just him. So Jacob makes the situation worse. But his brothers hated Joseph. This isn't, well, I have issues with my brother. No, they just hated him because their father loved him more than the rest of them. They couldn't say a kind word to him. Oh, trouble is brewing. Trouble is brewing. One night, Joseph had a dream. Oh, this will make everything better. Perhaps not. And when he told his brothers about it, they hated him even more than ever. He was young, he was naive, so he says, listen to my dream. We were out in the field tying up bundles of grain. Suddenly, my bundle stood up, and your bundles all gathered around and bowed down low before mine. Now, you don't have to be brilliant to figure out that what's kind of going on here. His brothers did not take kindly to this, and this just fueled the hatred. His brothers responded, so you think you, Punky Joseph, Punky Joey, you are going to be our king, do you? Do you actually think that you will reign over us? And they hated him all the more because of his dreams and the way he talked about them. Well, you know, it's one thing to make a mistake once. That's like the great old saying, and I love how George W. Bush did it. I have laughed myself to tears watching George W. Bush say, we've got a saying up in down in Texas, I'm sure you have it here in Tennessee, fool me once, fool me. Well, the point is you just can't get fooled again. You've got to know how the saying goes, and he got mixed up on that one. He gets fooled twice here. He was naive the first time, but he's got another dream. He's got a dream, and let's hear this one. Soon Joseph had another dream, and again he told his brothers about it. Mistake. Listen, I've had another dream. The sun, moon, and 11 stars bowed down before me. Well, again, it doesn't take a whole lot to figure this one out. This time he told the dream to his father as well as to his brothers, but his father scolded him. What kind of dream is that? He asked. Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow to the ground before you? But while his brothers were jealous of Joseph, his father wondered what the dreams meant. I think it was a mistake to share them. And yet, it's what worked the story out the way that it had to go. Sometimes we make mistakes. Sometimes when we're young, we're naive. We don't know what we don't know. But I also think he hung on to those dreams, and I think that they helped him. So there was a day where the big boys were all out quite a ways, and Jacob said, why don't you go out and meet them? And actually, they moved on a little ways from there. When they saw him coming, they're just like, that's Joseph, and we've got him out here in the middle of nowhere. We could make something good happen for us, something bad happen for him. They said, let's kill him. And Reuben says, no, let's not actively kill him. Let's just throw him in the cistern over here. There won't be any blood on our hands. He said that so he could come back later and save the boy. But it doesn't explain, but perhaps he got on his camel and he went to a McDonald's drive-thru or something, because he wasn't there when the whole deal went down. And it was a deal. But before we get to that, let's talk a little bit about the cistern. Can you imagine? You woke up that morning. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And by midday, you're looking up at the sun and you're down in the bottom of a cistern and you're listening to your brothers talk about killing you. It is dark. You're alone, and you're without hope. Now, there might be sunlight shining on him, but there's a whole lot of darkness. There were 3 days that rocked Joseph's world. This is the first one. His life was never the same after this day. Have you had days like that? And it might not be just one day. It might be a series of days. But you know what I'm talking about. Things that changed the course of your life. In the morning, everything was good. But by midday, things were not good. So what's your cistern? What scarred you in life? Maybe it's a divorce. So I don't know that I've shared this publicly. Maybe I have. If I have, I don't think it's been for a while. But after I went through a divorce that I just didn't see coming, I mean, nobody, you know, grows up thinking, I can't wait till someday I get to go through my divorce. But after I went through it, like, I didn't like driving a car right behind a semi-truck. Like, I wouldn't do it. I mean, I would get out of the lane at pretty much all costs. I would get out. And I started to notice that it really bothered me. And if I was in the car with somebody else, on a couple of occasions, if I was with someone that I knew well, I'd ask them, could you please not be right behind this semi? Now, I think my understanding of it was I wanted to see what was coming down the road, because there was a time in my life where I didn't see what was coming down the road. And I got blindsided by something. So that's just my own take on it. But there's also this thing where I used to be much more naive and much more trusting than I am. That changed when I went through divorce. What was it that changed you? What event in your life caused you not to trust, to not be as naive as you used to be? Well, the other result of that is that before that, if I was with a group of people, I kind of assumed that everyone just kind of accepted me. I'm not saying everybody loved me. But since then, I've been much more aware, and I think the perception is correct, when there are some people that are pretty much like, we'd prefer you're not here. Maybe I'm wrong, maybe I'm right, but what I'm saying is, when we go through things, it scars us. It changes us. What's your cistern? Joseph was never the same after being thrown in that cistern. I am quite confident of that. You know, God's still healing me. There's no question in my mind. I'm 62 years old, but God's still healing me. And one of the things that comes up repeatedly in the story of Joseph, because he's not perfect. He's far from perfect. But he's gonna do the right thing eventually. But he's far from perfect. But I love this that Max says. You know, a lot of times we preachers will say, God wants your whole heart, okay? And he does. And he wants my whole heart. But you know what else? He wants my heart whole. He wants your heart whole. Even when I don't want it and you don't want it. When we're like, no, this is good enough. But the truth of the matter is we're still broken. That's what I was just talking about post-divorce, that I changed, that it affected me. And I'm aware of that. But God is committed to making your heart whole. And he was also committed to getting Joseph to a place of wholeness. Oh, the brokenness is just beginning for him. But he wants to get him there. Joseph, I see, is a Christ figure in a way. And I never really did before. But through his suffering, the nation of Israel was saved. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. But it was saved because he was the right place, the right time when the famine came. And we're going to get to that part of the story. But we need to understand that he was being used and he was a Christ figure. And he didn't just save the good guys. Who are the good guys? Well, that would be Jacob and the family and everything. And it's very important that they were saved. But also save the nation of Egypt. God saves, and I don't want to, don't read anything between the lines here, but later on we know that Egypt is not all that friendly towards Israel. Jesus came to save everybody. He came to save everybody. And Jacob saved so many. When they sold him into slavery, do you know what they sold him for? 20 pieces of silver. Does that kind of ring a bell? Yeah, Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver. Both betrayed for a bag full of silver by people or someone that was close. I mean, that's where betrayal happens. Betrayal, if it's a distant enemy, that's not a betrayal, it's just a distant enemy. But when it's someone who's close, that's a whole nother story. Definitely see Jacob or Joseph as a Christ figure. So can you imagine the horror of being sold as a slave? Can you imagine being bound up and thrown on top of a camel? Or I don't know exactly how, maybe he's walking. And he's saying goodbye to his brothers in his mind and heart. And it's just like, what a nightmare. What an absolute nightmare. This morning, I was the favorite son. And now I'm a slave. Now, if you know the story, this is when Jacob succumbed to multiple addictions. We know that from Exodus 73. Now, there is no Exodus 73. And we don't know how he responded. We really don't. Except at every point that we see him, he seems to make wise choices. How did he do that? How did he keep doing that? I don't think he was perfect. I certainly don't think that. The thing that I've always said about Joseph is somehow he saw the unseen goodness of God. That's faith. He saw the unseen goodness of God. How about you? What do you focus on? When you can't see God's goodness, when you're in the cistern, when you're in the caravan that's going to Egypt, and you're like, this is not the script for my life. How do you respond? Well, one way is to focus on God's goodness and to give thanks. See, that's what happens. When we focus on God's goodness, we give thanks. It's the natural thing. It's not always the natural thing. You know, I've read the Bible many times, and the book of Psalms, it's kind of like the complaint department. I always love these places that say, if you have a complaint, please call at 3 a.m. on February 29th, you know, in odd numbered years or whatever. In other words, we don't want to hear it. God's willing to hear our complaints. And sometimes we've got to pour out our hearts. And I'm not saying Joseph didn't do that. But I think he also learned from early on to plant the seeds of affirming God's goodness. I was reading something by Max, a passage of scripture that I have quoted many times. And I had one of these aha moments. I'm like, oh my goodness, I never saw that before. So let's think about Jesus. It's the Last Supper, right? And, you know, I know the words because I'll stand right here and say on the night that Jesus was betrayed. That's the passage from 1 Corinthians that Paul received from the other disciples because he wasn't there. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, who was he betrayed by? Judas. So Judas is lurking in the corner. You got Peter over here. I'll never deny you. And Jesus is like, oh, my goodness. It's like you're going to deny me before the rooster crows. Okay? You know the whole story. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he gave thanks. Wow, it just hit me like a ton of bricks. You don't normally have betray and thanks in the same sentence, but with Jesus you do. That's how he got through. And I believe, I really do, that Joseph somehow in the midst of whatever he was going through still affirmed that God was good. And once we can affirm that God is good, we can always find things to say thank you for. Well, we'll talk more about this in the series as we go on. Count your blessings. You know, sometimes it seems like the most counterintuitive, most difficult thing to do, to just thank God for the simple things that we have. Let's go big picture. What's going on here? So there's this teenager who's going into slavery. It's kind of like, well, what's the big deal? You know, he was kind of naive, probably kind of a nice kid, but also clueless. Well, let's cheat. Let's go to the end of the story. I mentioned it. Egypt is saved. Israel is saved. And then later, His father dies. So we're going to the end of the story. Okay, we're going to go all the way to Genesis chapter 50. In Genesis chapter 50, his father has died. His brothers are worried. And we'll cover all the story in between, but this is important that we get this from the very beginning. So after his father is buried, they send some messengers to Joseph. Because they don't want to say it themselves. They send messengers. And they basically said, here's the deal. Dad's dead, but he said that you've got to forgive us. He didn't say it to you, but he said it to us to tell you afterwards. And do you know what Joseph did when he heard that word? He wept. Why? Because his brothers didn't get that he had actually forgiven them. And that was a long process. And we're going to talk about that. And that's some of the process of Joseph becoming whole. I don't think he wanted to forgive them right off the bat. I am confident he did not. But Joseph replied, "Do not be afraid of me. Am I God that I can punish you?" And these are some of the most profound words in all of Scripture. "You intended to harm me. You were cruel. What you did was nasty. It was heartless. We all know that. But God intended it all for good. All for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. No, don't be afraid. I will continue to take care of you and your children." So he reassured them by speaking kindly to them. Wow. How do you do that? I think what he was saying was, I take a look at the big picture and I've worked through this and God has worked on my heart and it is well with my soul. God used Joseph to save the known world. But Joseph couldn't see that step by step. The most, I'm confident, for most of us, the most important things that we're doing in life, because we are all eternally important, we probably only catch glimpses of from time to time. But somewhere down the road, we're going to see the eternal importance, especially of the things that we suffered through. And I believe that Joseph began planting good seed in his soul very early on. It might have been in the caravan. It may have been when he was in that cistern. Something was in his inner person that just said, I'm going to cling to God. I'm not going to be bitter at God. Maybe he just said, thank you, God. Thank you for sparing my life. You know, that was that first prayer that I did that we heard from Captain Rutledge last week when he bailed out of the jet. Thank you, God. Thanks for saving my life. And maybe he said, I trust you. I hate what's going on, but I trust you. So I ask again, how about you? What's your caravan ride? Where are you going that you don't want to go? And it seems like you have no power over stopping it. Let God speak to you right now. I'm not there with you. The Holy Spirit is, though. And he can speak to you. Allow him to speak. So Jacob was Abraham's grandson. Joseph was Abraham's great-grandson. God made a covenant with Abraham that he would be a great nation. Do you see what's at risk here? There's a big picture. And it is through Abraham and through his seed that the Messiah is going to come. So if Jacob and his family don't survive this, it messes up the whole story. Satan knows that. Satan was trying to mess up the whole story. If Joseph doesn't go to Egypt, if he's not in place to save the world, well, then there is no nation Israel. There's no story of Moses and the children of Israel. It never happened. There's no King David. There's no Jesus. There's no Jesus? I'm not preaching to you right now. Do you see the story that God's weaving here? Do you see the importance? But Joseph could not have understood when he was on that caravan ride, when he was on that slavery block, when he was in prison, when he suffered through all those things. He could not have imagined the importance, eternal importance, of what he was going through. But he struggled the same way we do, to have a soft heart in a hard world. How's your heart today? I've said it many times, that I want to die with a soft heart. It gets challenged. There are things in our world, there are things in my world that challenge me having a soft heart. But it's been a goal ever since I understood the story of Joseph decades ago. I want to die with a soft heart. In that passage where Joseph says that you intended it for evil and to harm me, but God intended it for good, Max points out that the word for intent in that is like the word weave. And what it means is that you intended to weave something that was evil. And God doesn't do it. God doesn't do evil. We don't always understand why he doesn't stop certain things, but God doesn't create the evil. But he comes behind and he takes the threads and he reweaves them. And he makes something awesome and beautiful out of something that was dark and desperate. That's, you know, we love the verse Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. It doesn't say that every single thing is good, but he works it. He reweaves it. Give God time. Give God time to make something good out of the mess that you're in. And some of you might say, well, I made the mess. You know, God's big enough to straighten up our messes. He really is. You know, the other thing that I think about Joseph in those lonely hours he had as a slave, as a being in a prison cell, I think he pondered those dreams the same way his father did. What could it possibly mean that one day his siblings, his mother, who's not even alive, that she would bow down before him? What could any of that mean? What are your dreams today? Have you given up on them? Have you said it's impossible? It's not up to you to make all your dreams happen. I don't think Joseph tried to make things happen, but he remained faithful to God. He didn't turn his back on God. He didn't accuse God of turning his back on him. And he trusted him. You have a godly destiny. Do you believe that? Do you remember what Jesus said to the disciples? I go to prepare a place for you. You have real estate in heaven. If you believe that, it'll change the way you live today. I mean, if you really grab a hold of that, it'll change the way you live today. You've got a home in heaven. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Nothing can change those two things. That's the beauty of the new covenant. We're the beneficiaries of it. It's not dependent upon us. It's dependent upon the Father and the Son in the agreement that they made before Jesus came to earth. I want to close by sharing a story about Max Lucado, especially about his father, that I get from his book, God Will Carry You Through. Max and his wife, Denilyn, they were headed to Brazil as missionaries, and his dad was retiring and looking forward to the golden years, so to speak. And then he got the diagnosis that he had ALS. We know it better as Lou Gehrig's disease. And his life wasn't going to be really good after that. One of the really beautiful things was that they thought that maybe they shouldn't go to Brazil and serve as missionaries. But his dad told him, it's like, no, that's where you should be. And as a matter of fact, he said, in regard to my disease and you're going to Rio, that is really an easy answer for me. And that is go. I have no fear of death or eternity, so don't be concerned about me. Just go. Please him. That's beautiful. Now, I had something similar like that. My mom was terminally ill, and Heidi and I, we really limited. I think we went out to St. Charles for two nights, but for about a year and a half, she was terminally ill. And then it came time to go on a mission trip. I didn't even have to bring up the question. My mom's like, it's who you are, it's what you do. Go. We're always together. And I had a chance, and I knew that she was going to pass away. I just knew it when I was in New Orleans. But I had a chance to talk with her on the phone hours before she passed away. So Max says that his dad lost a lot, you know. He lost his health, his retirement, the years that he could have had with his children, grandchildren, with his wife, the things that he was looking forward to. But it was years. Years after his father had passed away, he got a letter from a woman who remembered him. Ginger was only 6 years old when her Sunday school class said, hey, we're going to make cards for this guy because he's ill, and it's Max's dad. And so she remembers that it was purple and it had all kinds of, made with construction paper. I remember that from when I was in grade school. And carefully lined it with stickers and all this different stuff. And it says, "I love you, but most of all, God loves you." Her mom baked a pie and they brought it over. And somehow, Ginger ended up alone in the room with Max's dad. The adults had left the room. And so Ginger, of course, being a six-year-old, she's going to ask some questions. So she asks a pretty blunt one, "Are you going to die?" And he touched her hand and told her to come near. And he said, "Yes, I am going to die. When? I don't know." She asked if he was afraid to go away. And he said, "Away is heaven." Isn't that a beautiful response? Away is heaven. He says, "I will be with my Father. I'm ready to see him eye to eye." Wow. If you can get to that point where you're just like, yeah, I'm ready to see God face to face. I'm ready to see the expression on his face if that's possible. About this point in the visit, her mother and Max's mom came back to the room. And here's what Ginger recalls. "My mother consoled your parents with," she says, "a fake smile." I think she knew that her mom was just kind of like, you know, "I'm sure things will be okay," whatever. She said, "But I smiled a big, real smile. And your dad did the same, and he winked at me." How about that? She says, "My purpose for telling you this," and at the time, Max was not anybody famous. Max's dad wasn't anybody famous. But Ginger figured out as the years went by, it's like, oh my goodness, that's Max Lucado's dad. "My purpose in telling you this is my family and I are going to Kenya. We're going to be taking the gospel to a tribe on the coast. I'm very scared for my children because I know there will be many hardships and disease. But for me, I am not afraid because the worst thing that can happen is getting to see my father eye to eye. It was your father who taught me that. That this earth is only a passing through and death is merely a rebirth." You know, how we face crisis situations like that, how we face death, speaks volumes to other people. And I look at the life of Joseph, how he dealt with crisis after crisis after crisis. It defined his character. God wants to give you grace in the middle of whatever crisis you're going through. It might have nothing to do with the pandemic. It might have everything to do with it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to realize that we will get through this, that you will help to make something good out of the mess that we see ourselves in. It may not be quick, it may not be easy, it may not be painless, but we believe that you can get us through. Help some of us today to turn our complaint department into a praise department and to give you gratitude and praise for the many ways you do bless us. Father, for anyone who doesn't know Christ as Savior, I pray that they would be just inspired by Max's dad, that even as he faced death, he knew that his sins were forgiven because of what Jesus had done on the cross. He knew he was right with you because of what you have done, not because of what he had done. Touch people today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name, Jesus, the only one who could ever save, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you, we live for you. There is no one like you, there is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in. the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Like you, there is none beside you. You open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. My life upon your love, it is a firm foundation, and I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken, and I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation, and I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. And holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. And holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me.
So glad you could join us today. In case you haven't picked it up, because I've been talking about it, I'm really excited about this series. And I think there's better messages ahead in this series. I hope you'll join us. I hope you'll invite friends. Come see us right here, 213 East 55th Street, or YouTube, Facebook, website. God bless you. Be well.